All who are able are invited to stand for the reading of the gospel lesson. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told them, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. September 11th happened on a Tuesday, you may recall. I was in a new congregation. I was working with Marianne Lewis at the time when planes became a new delivery system for death. We opened the church that day for people to stop in and pray. I mean, in that moment of helplessness, it felt like literally the least we could do. But we knew immediately that the following Sunday's worship was going to be significant. So Marianne and I put our heads together and decided to institute a new practice within the worship service to help us come to terms as a community with the tragedy of the violence that had befallen us. We thought that in the middle of the communion service, the traditional placement for this liturgical act, we could pass the peace. Now, it struck us as fitting response to violence in a fearful world to pause as we approach the table to extend the peace of Christ to one another. So on that Sunday, we explained the change in the service and what we thought it meant to bless one another with peace in the midst of such an uncertain time. And then in the middle of communion, we passed the peace. Interestingly, as people were milling around giving each other signs of peace, I noticed an older woman leaving the sanctuary. It struck me as odd at the moment, but I soon forgot about it. Until the next morning, when I received a call from that woman, she wanted to register her disapproval of what she thought was an inappropriate liturgical practice during the Lord's Supper. I wondered aloud why she thought exchanging Christ's peace on the way to the table was inappropriate. But she said that the whole thing, she thought it just caused way too much commotion, that communion was her time to be alone with God. I suggested to her that while communion contains an element of communing with God, the thrust of communion has never been about private devotion. It's about the community communing together with God and one another. Thinking the conversation concluded, a more or less respectful exchange of ideas, I told her I appreciated her view and that I really did appreciate the fact that she had the integrity to call me about it straight off. So I was surprised when she said, "So you'll stop that passing of the peace during communion." It wasn't really phrased as a request. In fact, it wasn't really phrased even as a question. Not sure how we'd arrived at this conversational impasse. I said, "Well, no, we're going to do it again next Sunday." "What?" she said, "after everything I just told you about how much it means to me not to be interrupted, all that, you're still going to do it? How long do you plan on continuing this?" She was incredulous. I said, "Well, I guess until the situation gets resolved." And she said, "But that could take years." I said, "Yeah, I guess it could." With a bit more sarcasm than was probably helpful. I mean, what a tragedy that we might be forced to offer signs of peace to one another in the midst of violence during, you know, communion. But the thing is, this is a public act that proclaims we're not satisfied with fear and brutality. It's not huge, obviously, but it's a start. And she said, "So you plan to just keep doing this even after I told you?" Again, not really so much a question as an accusation. And I'm not entirely sure why this wasn't already clear. I said, "Yes, we're going to keep doing this." And she said, "Well, then you'll understand why I get up and walk out of church again this Sunday." And I said, "Yeah, I guess I will." I learned early on that passing the peace in worship is a political act. It's easy to get inoculated against the radical nature of this simple act in worship. I mean, it's just passing the peace, right? How can saying "peace be with you" be considered somehow revolutionary? Well, to understand this, I think we need to travel back just a couple thousand years to a world dominated by Rome, because the Roman Empire prided itself on its own peace, which it called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was a peace established through conquest, maintained through military might. It was a way of preserving the status quo through brutal punishment of anybody with the temerity to challenge Roman authority. I mean, the cross itself was an instrument of terror, as we've discussed before. It was a kind of a public spectacle of slow, agonizing death that was meant to quell rebellion and reinforce Roman dominance. This was the peace that crucified Christ, right? The Pax Romana was peace through domination. It was the silence of the oppressed, the despair of the defeated. And when Rome declared peace, what they really meant was, "We've now crushed all opposition. Nobody's got the guts to challenge us anymore." Now, we have our own versions of the Pax Romana today, the Pax Americana, I guess. We still pursue peace through military superiority and economic dominance and political power, sometimes even through silencing dissent. Peace through the absence of visible conflict rather than the presence of justice. In our text this morning, Jesus utters that seemingly innocuous phrase, "Peace be with you," three times. Once or twice over the course of 12 verses might be just a kind of an unconscious greeting, right? But three times in that same span of verses, John definitely trying to communicate something profound about Jesus' side of peace. But what? Well, consider what's been going on over the past couple days in the life of Jesus' followers. Jesus has been executed by the Roman peacekeepers, died on the empire's instrument of torture. His followers are hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish authorities, which really meant fear of Rome and its local collaborators in the temple system, not regular Jews, of which they all were. They're terrified, these followers, that the same peace that killed Jesus is going to come and be peaceful on them. And into this fear-filled room walks Jesus, not with an army or with a plan for revenge or insurrection. He walks in and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, this is not the Pax Romana. This is something altogether different. And the question is, what does this all mean for us a week after Easter? Because, I mean, Easter's over for another year, right? The lilies have pretty much gone limp as the Easter eggs get packed away. We've all pretty much stopped shouting hallelujah like we mean it. The chocolate's gone, the cross is bare, the sanctuary looks suspiciously like it did the week before, which raises a pretty decent question, doesn't it? And that is, now what? Because if resurrection is real, and I mean real, real, not just the metaphorical springtime renewal, bunnies and blooms kind of thing, then shouldn't that actually, you know, do something to us? Shouldn't it mess with our default setting somehow? And yet it's so easy to slip back into the familiar, like a pair of well-worn sweats. The bills still show up. The anxiety doesn't go on sabbatical. Injustice, it's still hanging around. But I mean, maybe that's the whole point. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, the world hadn't really changed. Rome was still Rome. The crosses were still on the hills. The empire had not fallen. The political situation remained unchanged. And yet, everything was different, wasn't it? You see, what Jesus offered in that locked room was not peace as the world gives peace. The Roman Empire offered peace through subjugation, a boot on the neck of the conquered. Jesus offered peace in the midst of a world still ruled by violence, still dominated by fear, still oriented around power. Jesus didn't say, "I've overthrown Rome, now we'll have peace." He simply said, "Peace be with you," while showing them his wounds. His peace bears the marks of suffering. It doesn't deny pain, it transforms it. It doesn't require the elimination of enemies, it embraces them. Now, this is why passing the peace is such a political act. Every time we say to one another, "Peace be with you," we're rejecting the peace of empires. We're declaring our allegiance to a different realm with different sovereign who rules in a different way. After Easter, we acknowledge that true peace, God's peace, can't come through domination, can't be secured through violence. When we pass the peace, we're practicing resurrection. We're enacting in miniature what it means to live as citizens of God's new realm in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And that practice matters. I mean, think about it. Why does anybody practice anything? Well, because practice shapes our instincts, trains our reflexes, and forms our habits. Practice prepares us to respond appropriately when the real moment arrives. When we practice passing the peace week after week in worship, we're training ourselves to respond to the world with peace, with love, courage, We're rehearsing for those moments when we'll need to be peacemakers. In a world that's addicted to division and conflict. Because, I mean, here's the thing. When Jesus broke out of that tomb, it wasn't to cue a Broadway curtain call. The Gospels tell us that after the resurrection, the disciples weren't out passing around victory cigars. No, they're terrified behind locked doors, doing their best impression of terrified prairie dogs. Which, I mean, let's be honest, tracks, right? Rome still had crosses, and the religious gatekeepers still had stones at the ready. The empire didn't call a timeout just because the tomb had an unexpected vacancy. Then what does Jesus do? He doesn't send a text from heaven saying, "Be not afraid, love the boss." No, I mean, he walks right into their locked up anxiety party and he says, "Peace be with you." It's not a suggestion, or worse, a platitude. It's a statement of fact, a declaration. I mean, think about the contrast between Christ's peace and Rome's peace. I mean, the Pax Romana was imposed. Christ's peace is offered. The Pax Romana benefited the powerful. Christ's peace privileges those who have to stand on the sidelines. The Pax Romana was maintained through violence, but Christ's peace is sustained through forgiveness. The Pax Romana required conformity, but Christ's peace celebrates diversity, equity, and inclusion. The Pax Romana feared difference. Christ's peace celebrates difference. When Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give to you as the world gives," that's precisely what he means. His peace is fundamentally different from the world's version of peace. Rome's idea of peace began with conquest, continued through subjugation, and it was ultimately maintained through the threat of violence. It required the oppressed to be silenced. It required the compliance of the defeated and the elimination of any who would challenge the status quo. But Christ's peace, by contrast, begins with self-giving love. It continues through reconciliation and is maintained through forgiveness and community. It amplifies the voices of the marginalized. It empowers those who've been disenfranchised. And it even invites enemies into the discussion. Into that time when we sit around the table together in communion. So what now? Well, now we go right back into the places where fear and pain still linger, and we start like acting like resurrection means something. We keep showing up, not because we've got it all figured out, but because Jesus keeps showing up for us. We speak peace even when fear is trending. We carry hope into spaces that look like lost causes. We look for Jesus not just in the private places in our hearts, but in the busted up, burned out, and the barely hanging on. Notice what follows the declarations of peace in the text. Just think about this. After the first, "Peace be with you," Jesus shows them his wounded hands and his sides. He doesn't erase wounds. It transforms them into signs of love. After the second, "Peace be with you," Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So his peace isn't passive, it's active. Not just received, it's shared. After breathing the Holy Spirit on them, Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." His peace is inextricably linked to forgiveness and reconciliation. And then a week later, when Thomas shows up, Jesus again says, "Peace be with you," and invites Thomas to touch his wounds. Jesus' peace makes space for doubt, for questions, and for honest struggle. See, the peace that Christ offers doesn't require perfect faith. It meets us in our fear, in our doubt, and our brokenness, and then it sends us out to offer that same peace to others who are afraid, doubtful, and broken. The woman who walked out during the passing of the peace, I understand her discomfort, I think, a little bit better now than I did then. She wanted worship to be stable, a personal, private moment with God. She wanted perhaps sanctuary from the messiness of living in this world, and I understand that. I suspect we all want something like that when things get hairy. But Christ's peace doesn't work that way. It's communal, it's messy, and it makes demands of us. It calls us into relationship, not just with God, but with each other. Even the ones who challenge our comfort and disrupt our routines. The Pax Romana offered peace through separation. It divided people into hierarchies and divisions, insiders versus outsiders. But Christ's peace offers reconciliation through communion. It brings people together across division, across every wall, every boundary. And that's why passing the peace is so closely connected to our coming to the table. Because we can't truly come to Christ's table until we've acknowledged our connection to one another. I mean, we can't receive Christ's body until we recognize that we're part of that same body with everybody else. We can't drink from the cup of forgiveness until we are prepared to extend forgiveness ourselves. In a world still dominated by voices calling for the peace of Rome, the church is called to embody a different kind of peace, a peace that doesn't deny conflict, but engages in it when it's necessary, peace that doesn't require uniformity, but finds unity within the midst of our diversity. Resurrection doesn't promise that everything's fixed. It just promises that nothing is outside of God's reach. And if that's true, then the real work of Easter doesn't end in the empty tomb. Maybe that's just the place it starts. When we pass the peace, we're not just exchanging pleasantries. We're declaring our allegiance to the Prince of Peace. We're practicing resurrection in a world still dominated by crucifixion. So, may the peace of Christ be with you. Not as a greeting, but as a commission. Not as an escape from the world's troubles, but as a way of engaging them with courage and hope and love. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Douglas Boulevard Christian Church Podcast. If you liked what you heard, please rate the podcast on iTunes, retweet the link, or just tell your friends. Godspeed until next time on the Douglas Boulevard Christian Church Podcast.